gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 43 through 48. They're verses from what we tend to call the Sermon on the Mount, familiar passages. But as I read these familiar words, listen for something new that may be being spoken into your heart and your life at this point on your faith journey. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, a human story is a tale of people in motion. Those words sound familiar to you? I hope so. They're the opening words of Brian McLaren's book, The Great Spiritual Migration, How the World's Largest Religion is Seeking a Better Way to Be Christian. We're now in our fourth week discussing some of the issues raised by McLaren in that book. And again, let me say that most of the ideas raised in that book will be old news to us. Oh, yeah. And then some of the ideas will be intriguing to us. And then still some, a few, may be a bit disturbing to us. But that's okay. And that's the point of this sermon series, is to engage us in thoughtful reflection. Whether or not you agree with McLaren, that's beside the point. It's to get you thinking. Get you thinking. Get you moving. Because a human story is a tale of people in motion. Did you do your homework from last week? Of course. Oh. One person, Bob Starks. Thank you, Bob Starks. There's one other person, the whole congregation, 1,000 people. One person, two people did their homework. So thank you, Bob. So let me share with you what that homework was, because you've been ignoring it, most of you, except for Bob. Here it is. You were supposed to sit down this past week and make a list of the ways that you live out a life of love in your day-to-day existence as a follower of Christ. How do you do that? How do you share the love of Christ specifically? Okay? And we got things going on this by reading some familiar words last week. Words that we have heard at a wedding or two across the years. You know, kind of summed up in these words. If I do not have love, I am nothing. You remember those words? You know what those words were? Well, we didn't stop there. We wanted to know a bit more, so we continued reading that passage, and we read these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, where's your list? Where's your list? Okay, I've thought about it. I'm going to give you an extension. But I want it this week. I want it this week, okay? Well, you know, we're trying to get specific here because most of us will agree that love is better than hate. Hopefully. We're all for love, right? Maybe. Well, what God is talking about this was something Jesus said to his followers, and thus to us. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then Paul. Then Paul gave us good words to reflect on this further in his letter to the church in Corinth. And we hold these words up time and time again as a guide to living as followers of Christ. And it's this fact that has led us across the decades to read them at just about every single wedding and make them the paradigm for the love of a couple shares as they enter into a covenant relationship called marriage. Now, I've never thought of this as a problem, reading these words at every wedding, before now. But it may be, because maybe Paul's eloquent words have lost some of their edge because of the way we have so aggressively compartmentalized their usage. We all know these as wedding words, you know, words for a special relationship, not for ordinary living. Come on. You know, so being patient and kind, not envious or boastful, and not being arrogant or rude, not insisting on my own way, not being irritable or resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but celebrating what is right, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. That describes the way I relate to my spouse or my inner circle of friends or family, but they do not pertain to my life out there. I don't need to be patient with those who cut me off in traffic. You know, I don't need to be, you know, to be kind to those who work at the DMV or Carolina fans. I'm sorry. I can be rude to those who are under my authority, right? I'm their boss, for goodness sake. Come on, I can do what I like there. It's my prerogative. And you better believe I'm going to insist on my own way. And, you know, so Paul's all-encompassing definition of love is qualified. At least that's what I like to think, right? Yes, but. But then there goes Jesus again. Muddy in the water, making me a little bit uncomfortable, maybe making me a lot uncomfortable. So let me tell you, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's beautiful. The Beatitudes are marvelous. You know, blessed are, you know, the whole you're the light of the world, sorrow of the earth things. That's good stuff. But I don't know about this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, we got to hold on a minute right there about hate the enemy. I know where the love your neighbor comes from. It's from Leviticus. But I don't think we're told to hate our enemies. It gets close. Psalm 139. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Yikes. Maybe that's what Jesus had in mind. You've heard it said. But then he continues. But I say to you, love your enemies. What? And pray for those who persecute. Why in the world would I do that? It makes no sense. Why would I do that? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. There again. We see the relational aspect of Jesus, of following Jesus. It's not just about what's in it for me. God loves me. Hallelujah. No. It's messier than that. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, just like that, you should love one another. And then he takes it a bit further. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another. As if it's all connected. And we mentioned the Lord's Prayer last week. Forgive us, but only as we have forgiven others. In other words, don't forgive me, please, if I'm not forgiving. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's about how we relate to one another. That's what religion's all about as far as I'm concerned. How we connect to God and at the same time to one another. That's what brings life, not the imploding into self. Jesus continues. Yeah, there's more. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. Now substitute the group you don't like or the person you don't like. If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? Substitute again. This is hard stuff. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, so what? What's the point? The kingdom of God is bigger than that. So think big. It's counterintuitive, though. We saw with a young man who challenged Jesus a bit on this, right after it had been affirmed that abundant life is generated out of love of God and neighbor, the young man wanted some clarity on the situation. We want clarity on this. And you remember he asked Jesus this question. We wish it had never been asked, right? And who is my neighbor? You know, what are the limits? What are the limits of my love? Now, we need to remember that up to this point, a neighbor was one who looked and believed just like you look and believe. It was someone just like you, your people. Well, with one short, simple story, Jesus changed all this for anyone that would ever respond to the invitation, follow me. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among robbers. And you remember the story. No one had ever conceived of a world in which there might be a good Samaritan, especially one that would be their neighbor. And then he concludes his comments in the passage from the Sermon on the Mount, today's scripture lesson. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Across the years, people have just dismissed that passage. You know, after all, how many times have we heard it said, nobody's perfect? A lot. That's how many. But that diminishes the profound nature of Jesus' words to his disciples, to us. Being perfect does not mean getting 1600 on your SATs. When you take two parts, not three. Okay, two parts. Or shooting par for 18. Or winning at Jeopardy every single night for a week. You know? It's more significant than that. It's not about achieving something. It's not about obtaining something. No, it's about a way of being in the world, connected to that which grounds your life to God and to others who share this God-given life with you in such a way that you experience wholeness or completeness or perfection of self in your life. And to deny that possibility is to deny the possibility that God or the ability of God to move you forward in your life. If you say, oh no, I just can't do that. You're making a theological statement when you say that. But how? How do we get there from here? Back to McLaren. Maybe what really matters, maybe what always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. Oh yeah, the Jesus story. God, about that. Maybe that's how we get there. By living into that narrative. You remember what Father Rohr said. There are two kind of parts to life. One is to build the container, the self. The other is to fill it with the right stuff. Living into the story of Jesus, a story that highlights not only the vertical connection between God and the individual, but also makes such a connection contingent upon a horizontal connection with other children of God. Building those relationship vectors, that's what fills our container with good stuff, with life-giving stuff. So remember, our primary story is the Jesus story. Anybody that has been baptized and then confirmed that baptism, you're saying, that's who I am. That's who I am. And that's what we do here. We remind ourselves of that. We gather week after week to retell the story. Because there are competing stories in our lives. We all know that. Other stories that assume authority in our lives. Other stories that have a way of subordinating our primary story. And it takes intentionality to become aware, become conscious of that subordination. And even more work to overcome it. And allow our primary story to ascend to its rightful place. So we gather. We gather to be mindful of our life. Aware that we live and move and have our being clothed in the love of Christ. Okay, homework. I know I don't like any more than you do. But you got to have it. Okay, you got to have it. Here is the assignment for this week. Every single day this coming week, starting tomorrow, ask yourself one question as you begin your day. One question. The question is this. How am I going to express Christ-likeness into the world today? Not tomorrow, not in the future, today. How am I going to do that? In other words, how am I going to live into the story today? Now, this may sound a lot easier than it is, but and so maybe one morning, what you're going to have to do, it might just be too much to bite off right here at the beginning. So maybe one morning, you might even choose to change your statement a little bit. Maybe one morning, you're just going to get up and just say, you know, maybe something like this. Today, I am not going to express Christ-likeness into this world. Just say it. It's about being intentional, folks. Don't kid yourself. You know, and that's okay. It's a process. We're moving. We're moving forward. It's a practice. You remember the Chinese proverb, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Remember Jesus said, to what can we compare the kingdom of God? It's like a little mustard seed that eventually overcomes the world. Sometimes it's called conversion. And what does conversion look like? Well, you heard it a minute ago. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Friends, a human story is a tale of people in motion. So next week, we're going to move a little bit further. So I hope to see you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.